As you follow along in the bulletin, you know that we're going to be reading from the prophet Isaiah and the prophecy of Ezekiel as Old Testament reading, and then two passages from the Gospel of John. And I do want to say a word about how these all fit together. Our main focus in the message that will follow will be on John 1, verses 12 and 13. John 1, verses 12 and 13, which speaks of being born of God. And that certainly, you see, connects with our Lord's words to Nicodemus: unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and all that followed from his saying that to Nicodemus, in which he says, unless you are born by water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Some take this to be sacramental language. I think the language is drawn from Isaiah and Ezekiel, which is the reason we are reading these passages about water and the Spirit being poured out to change people's hearts and make them fruitful in obedience to the Lord. So that's the reason for the Old Testament scriptures. So let us give heed then to the word of God from Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5. Now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says: he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hands, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. And then the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, somewhat jumping into the middle of a longer passage, spoken to Israel in Babylon, in exile, because they have broken covenant with the Lord because of their sin. And the Lord says to them, beginning at verse 23 this morning, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. Then let us read from the word of the Lord, the Gospel of John, beginning at 1 John 1, verse 9. The true light is Jesus, the Son, spoken of earlier in the chapter as the Word who was in the beginning with God, who was God, by whom all things were made. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son, or of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 3, the first 15 verses. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Let us pray. We give thanks to you, our Father, for the word we have read, for the promises spoken through the prophets of old, that you would send the Holy Spirit like life-giving, like cleansing water, to give life to those who are dead, to wash away the filth of their sins. And we thank you as we come together in Jesus' name for that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that he who first gave us these words through Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Apostle John will now work in us that wonderful grace that brings us to faith, that increases faith, that enables us to live by faith in obedience to your word, and washes us clean as we confess our sins through faith in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began a series. No, two Lord's Days ago. Last Lord's Day, we didn't have the morning service. We began a series on God the Father and his redeemed children. And we began by looking at the Lord's Prayer, which we observed is very revolutionary at the time that it was given. Because God's people, his covenant people, Israel, really did not think of God as their father. There are just a couple of exceptions in the Old Testament, a few exceptions, I should say. And the idea of calling God my father would have been considered presumptuous in the extreme. And yet here is our Lord teaching us in our prayers to come to God who rules the entire universe, the God who will judge men and angels on the last day, and say, Our Father. It is a wonderful gift from God. But the question I ask now is, who does the Father call to address him as our Father, as my Father? Who can pray our Father and know that God will hear? Another way to put it is, who are God's children? And we look this morning to seek the answer to that question to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, portion of which we read. Our Lord makes, or rather John, rather, makes a contrast between the people in the world who did not recognize who Jesus was when he came, and even his own, the people of Israel, the covenant people of God who had been prepared for his coming. By and large, they did not receive him. That's one side. But then in contrast, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and so on. Contrary to the false teaching of many, many churches, I grew up in such a church, we, meaning human beings, point number one, we are not God's children simply by being born human beings in this world. This is clearly implied by the words of the apostle. To as many as did receive him, Jesus, and then he speaks of them as those who believe in his name, to as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. What's the clear implication of those words? That if you don't receive Jesus and believe in him, he does not give you that right. You do not have the right to consider yourself a child of God. Now, just a word about the translation, gave them the right to become children of God. King James says power, gave the power to become children of God. All the modern versions that I consulted use the word right, and the modern versions are correct. The Greek word is an expression of legal right or legal power, but a right that may be conferred, a right that may be exercised, and there are any number of ways it is used in the New Testament and in Greek literature in general. But it is talking about legal power to become a child of God. Certainly in the church I grew up in, somebody hearing a preacher say what I've been saying, that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a child of God, would have been shocked and offended. We're all God's children. Yeah. Jesus came to proclaim the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind. And if we would all just live by the Sermon on the Mount and love each other and keep the golden rule, there wouldn't be any more wars. Poverty would disappear. It would be a wonderful world. Well, it probably would be a wonderful world if we could do those things. But Jesus did not come proclaiming the fatherhood of God for all mankind or the brotherhood of all human beings, but the fatherhood of God for those he saves and the brotherhood of all those who are saved. This is very offensive. Aren't we all God's children? Well, there is one sense in which a passage in Scripture does speak of all human beings being children of God. When Paul preaches to the council, the court of the Areopagus in Athens, he's called upon legally to give an account of this new religion he's brought into the city, and he's been proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Well, he, you know, he talks about being the shrine to the unknown God. They've got all these gods, all these shrines. There's one to the unknown God. He's the one I came to proclaim to you. And he talks about the nature of God, transcendent over all his creation, not needing anybody to provide meals for him in a little house here on earth. And he says in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And in verse 28, he says, in him, that is, in the presence of this God, we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are his children. I think it'd be better translated, we are his offspring. Being then the children of God or the descendants of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as being like gold or silver or stone and so on. So the apostle concedes to the Greek poet, whoever he was, is in a commentary, I didn't copy the name, concedes to the Greek poet that there's a sense in which it is true that we are all God's children, but the sense is that we were created by God. We are his creatures. We owe our existence to him. We've descended from the first parents that he made, out of which he made all mankind. But, big but, consider Adam and Eve in the garden. After they had sinned and were hiding and trying to cover themselves, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. They heard a sound. How would they have known that was the Lord walking in the garden, except that he had walked in the garden? He had taken a bodily form, made himself manifest to them in some visible way, and had walked in the garden, and they recognized his approach. The garden was a garden temple, a garden church, a place where God was pleased to make himself known and to have some kind of fellowship with Adam and Eve. And it was all very good. And then they sinned. Then they chose to disobey God and to go their own way. They rebelled against God and were driven out of the garden. And after that, would have to approach God through sacrifices and offerings. We see that in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, and we, their descendants from them, lost our communion with God. in the fall. We come into this world estranged from God. We come into this world by our natural birth, already in our hearts at war with God. Romans 5 speaks of us as being enemies of God, as being ungodly, as being sinners. Romans 5, 6, 8, 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins the chapter by saying that you, and then he includes himself in verse 3, you were dead in your transgressions, your trespasses. You lived the way the devil wants you to live. You were children of disobedience. This is our nature. Dead spiritually, dead morally toward God. That's the human condition. And we are estranged from God, at enmity with God. And it's not just that we are angry at God, but God responds with a just and holy anger toward sinful human beings and our sin. And this is not something we can fix. It's not something we could fix if we wanted to. Now, people don't like the consequences of sin, all of the misery and the suffering, both from the curse of God and the world we live in and from the way we treat each other. We don't like the consequences of sin. We would like to imagine a utopia, a paradise, a future where these things would not be true. But we cannot repair the breach between us and God. And we don't even want to, because repairing it would at the very least require humbling ourselves before God and pleading for mercy and for forgiveness and for help. And it's not in our nature to do that, left to ourselves by God. Now, all of this is to explain the necessity our Lord speaks of when he speaks to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, not natural birth, but a second birth, or born from above, that is, by the power of God, can be translated either way. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this was spoken not to some heathen idolater committing all kinds of wickedness. This was spoken to a leader of the Jews who participated faithfully in the worship required by God and sought earnestly to obey the commandments of God revealed in his word. It's something. We don't know why Nicodemus came to Jesus. He had something on his mind. But before he can get to the point, Jesus cuts him off. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Whatever was on Nicodemus' mind was not important compared to that. To that. The necessity of being born again. We have two problems because of our sin. Two problems that only God can fix. The first is our guilt before God because of our sin. We are guilty in Adam, our covenant head. And from the first opportunity we have to make choices, we are guilty of committing our own sins. And we are liable to condemnation and punishment from a just and holy God who hates sin. That's our first problem, is our guilt before God. Our second problem is that we are spiritually dead, unable to live as God requires. We are, Paul says in Romans 6, slaves to sin. Ruled by our sinful desires and inclinations. The gospel is God's good news. The gospel is the good news that in his Son, Jesus Christ, he has worked and done all that needs to be done to deliver sinners like you and me from the guilt of sin and from slavery to sin, and to restore us once again to fellowship with him. To fellowship with him in which we are God's children. And we may say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Christ bore our sins on the cross, and he bore God's holy and just wrath against our sins and us in our place and for us. And I think that is the sense in which, in verse 12, John 1, verse 12, we are told, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. A change of legal standing, which we recognize in the language of the Apostle Paul as adoption, and we're going to deal with that next week. But also, having offered himself for our sins, and risen to the right hand of the Father, he, Jesus, the promised Messiah, has poured forth this which you, people gathered in Jerusalem, see and hear, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes the good news of what Christ has done and brings it to you and brings it to me and brings us to God through faith. The Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Christ to those he is saving. And the Holy Spirit does this by a radical change at the core of our being. A change so radical that it can be referred to as a second birth. It's kind of funny, in paying attention to news and culture and so on and reading history and whatnot, there are people who refer to changes that have taken place in their way of thinking, political changes in their way of thinking, as, wow, it was like being born again. Have you ever run across this? I mean, it was so radical, just completely turned them around in their way of thinking. Not Christian, but radical. But that is what our Lord is talking about, not political change, but a change in the core of your being. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead toward God. Or as we read in Ezekiel, you had a heart like stone in regard to God's will, God's revelation of himself. Now you've been made alive. Now you are sensitive to what God is saying. Now you are open by the work of the Holy Spirit to the truth of God's word, the truth of God's word about your sin, your need for salvation, the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he came to do to save sinners like you. You are enabled, as our confession says, most freely to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, to receive him, that's the language in John 1, to believe in his name, the language in John 1, as your Savior and your Lord. And while before you were going your way, and maybe going to church too, but that's just, you know, sort of tipping your hat to God. Doesn't hurt to get God on your side. You know, then if you need something, you can pray. But you're going your way. Now you've been turned around and you're facing God. You're living before the face of God. And you're beginning to know what it means to submit yourself to Jesus as Lord and to desire to be pleasing to God in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for you. And you want to obey, you want to serve God. You're fighting with sin. Before, you could commit sin. Yeah. Sin didn't bother me. Now the consequences of sin, that might bother me. Now, it's sin that bothers me. See, this is all new, and it's radically new. What was your authority before? Yourself? Or the tradition you grew up in? Or your ethnic identity? Or the political powers? They were your authority. They told you what to believe and do. Now who's your authority? It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word. The Word that reveals Him as your Lord. It's the Word of God that is your authority. So you see how radical this change is and why it can be referred to as being born again. Remade at the core of your being by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul uses the word regeneration, which is really born again, only the elements are clumped together into one word. Born again, regeneration, and washing. Titus 3:5, we've been saved by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, water and spirit. Water and spirit. So that baptism in the Spirit, it's what water symbolizes. Life-giving power, cleansing power by the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 2, where Paul begins by saying, you were dead, he's speaking to Christians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But he goes on to say in verse 5, while we were dead, God made us alive together in Christ. He didn't wait for us to wake up and get alive and believe in Jesus. No, while we were dead, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is why when we examine people for ordained office in the OPC, whether it's elders or deacons or ministers, one of the things we want to ask and get a good answer to is, which comes first, being born again or believing in Jesus? Well, if you're dead, you're not believing anything except the sinful stuff you believe. You need to be given life. You need to be born again. And then you are made able to believe. Now, this happens like that, probably. But it's God working in us to waken us up to our need, to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to the truth of the gospel, to bring us most freely to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. New birth precedes faith. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do not pat yourself on the back. I am so glad I was smart enough to believe in Jesus. When I first heard the gospel, I thought, ignorant, uneducated, and stupid people believe these things. I almost walked out of some meetings. I was so irritated by what I was hearing. Priscilla was afraid I would. We weren't married then. But God conquers sinners and gives life to those Jesus came to save, wakes them up, and brings them to faith. So, does that happen to you? Have you been born again? Can you call God my Father in prayer and know that He is disposed to listen to your prayer with the Father's heart of love and mercy? How would you know if you were born again? Well, I think we sort of laid the groundwork for answering that question, haven't we? When the Holy Spirit brings somebody to faith, they receive Jesus and believe on His name. That's John 1. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Why? Who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Holy Spirit has brought you to life if your trust is in Jesus Christ. If your trust for salvation and eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Who's been born again? Those whom the Holy Spirit has made spiritually alive. And how do we see it? We see it in repentance for sin, taking sin seriously and repenting. We see it above all in faith in Jesus Christ that goes with repentance, trusting in Him. We see it in a new way of thinking. We see it in a new way of living, acting. We see it in a person who is now living, facing God, desiring to live for Him, fighting against sin in his life. Now, that implies a phenomenal radical change that we can see it, where we can see it happen and maybe put a date on a calendar. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? How many of you cannot say when you passed from being dead to being alive in Christ? Well, no, I know. See, a lot of you. You don't know when that happened. You don't know when it happened because from infancy, your parents were teaching you the Word of God, bringing you to Sunday school, bringing you to catechism class, bringing you to church. You heard all these things. You did not deny them or doubt them. You were disciplined if you didn't live the way a Christian should live. And you learned to say no to bad things and say yes to good things. You loved your parents. You wanted to please them, so you wanted to do things that were pleasing to God. But at some point in your life, your motivation for all this moved from, well, this is the way I'm being brought up and I want to please my parents, to I love the Lord and I want to please Him for all that He has done for me. But you may not know when you passed from A to B. So if I say, have you been born again? I'm not asking, can you look at a calendar and tell me the date? The Apostle Paul could do that. But those of you who raised your hands a few minutes ago probably can't. Someone like me, who I grew up in a church that did not preach the gospel, preached moralism, and then I heard the gospel and fought against it for a while and then surrendered to Christ by His grace. So I know, I can't tell you the day, but I know the six-month period in which I went from being dead to being alive in Christ. We can't impose a biographical standard on people for answering this question. Have you been born again? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you want to please Him for all He has done for you? Do you want to meet with God's people to give thanks and to worship God for who He is and all He has done for you? When you hear the Word of God declaring to you His will for how you live, Do you confess your sins, ask his forgiveness, and do you sincerely and earnestly ask the Holy Spirit to help you live that way? Those are the marks of having been born again. And even if, now here's our Savior, he came into the world, his own did not receive him. They didn't just receive him, they rejected him and nailed him to the cross. All part of God's plan for our salvation. But he said, if you're going to follow me, the world hated me, it will hate you. So I think another mark of being born again is that we desire to be faithful to Jesus, to say yes to him and no to the world when the world wants to turn us away from Jesus. And there's a struggle there. There's a struggle there. And we do fall into sin. We need to come back. We need to repent. We need to pray for grace. But the result of being born again spiritually into the family of God is that we are calling God our Father. That's next week. We'll talk about that next week. We are trusting Jesus. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we're giving thanks to God for who he is and for all he has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you tell us in your word that we were enemies of yours, walking in darkness, at war with you, and under your wrath. But you poured out mercy and grace upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, if there are any among us this morning who have not been born again and are not truly trusting in Christ and repenting of their sins, Lord, conquer their hearts. Send your Holy Spirit into them, we pray, so that they will be born again and come to faith and live for Jesus. Help us all, O Lord, to live the life that we are called to live as those who have been made alive in Christ, to be full of thanksgiving that even when we were dead in our sins, you made us alive in Christ. We pray and give thanks in his name. Amen.